I want to ask you a question. Are you a gracious person? I'm not talking like, hey, when you float like a ballerina around, or you say grace at meal time. I'm talking about the reality is, are your words and your actions and how you treat others very gracious? Now, all of us would assume and say, sure, I'm a gracious person. But we have known people that weren't very gracious towards others. And maybe you have pictures in your mind. Years ago, I was called to come help mediate a situation at a small church. The situation unfolded that there was this church was falling apart, just falling apart. And the pastor of the church, he was very heavy-handed. He wasn't very gracious with people, and people got hurt along the way. And so they were crying out for help. How do we restore this? How do we help this? What do we do about this? He was not being gracious. It was either his way or the highway. And unfortunately, he was even berating people in front of others for not doing it so perfect. It was just a mess, absolute mess. My heart broke. And we get to this reconciliation type of meeting and come to find out all there is excuses rather than owning up to the failures. And it didn't end well. But grace can have a great work in the lives of people. Christians should be known for being gracious because you have the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Grace, living in you. It should be a characteristic of your life that you just ooze grace towards others because God has been so gracious to you. And that grace is favor. And the Bible gives us three areas where we can see God's grace lived out in our lives. The first is what's called saving grace. God has saved you by his grace, right? If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been saved by his grace. The second would be suffering grace, where God gives you a measure of grace for what you're going through. Paul said, your grace is sufficient for me, as he's dealing with this thorn in his flesh, right? And the third area is living out grace. That what has gripped your heart about the Lord, that you find yourself saying, Lord, help me to just reflect you to the people around me. Help me to carry your heart. Help me to respond rightly. Help me to live this out in a way that people really see Jesus through my life. And in Acts chapter 11, that's what we see, a few areas here. And your take home is this, is that when you are living out grace, it really does change the world. You bring joy to people who are hopeless and lost. You bring peace towards chaotic issues and confrontations that have to be there. You find people who don't have a purpose all of a sudden say, I think I could do that in Jesus' name. And it really is a beautiful thing as grace changes lives. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, those are the Jewish people, contended with him saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? I'll stop right there for a moment. Peter comes back after chapter 10, dealing with Cornelius. He comes back to his guys there in Jerusalem, and they're a little bit hot under the collar. They're a little bit bent out of shape. You, Peter, committed a great compromise. You went in with them and ate with them? How could you? How dare you? What are you thinking? That's not how we do things, Peter. It reminds me of those of you that were here at the movie, the Jesus Revolution movie. In much the same way, that's what Pastor Chuck dealt with in his day. A bunch of people that says, we're not going to hang out with hippies. We're not going to talk to them. They're just dirty and they need a bath. And God says, watch this. And does something absolutely cool. He faced the same type of situation. Peter is living out grace. And these believers were struggling with his choices. And let me give you two things to consider for your own life. Two things that can really hinder grace that we see even from our text there. Number one is your perspective of people. When you begin to see things as us versus them rather than we, it will hinder the grace of God flowing in your life. Grace embraces God's plan. Grace is kingdom-minded. It's for all sinners. Every single person on the earth. And you say, "Are you, Pastor, are you saying that we just accept everyone as is and sin doesn't matter?" No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the cross is sufficient to take care of everybody's sin. And because of the cross, what's happened? There's no wall. It's down. And we can live in a we arena. We are sinners. We are saved. We can be one in Christ because that's the power of the cross. Grace makes Jesus noticeable. And that's a good thing. The second thing, not only does our perspectives that can hinder ministry, but secondly, our predetermined way of how things should be done. You've maybe heard people say, we've never done it this way before. That's what these guys were at. Or maybe it even gets worse. Not over my dead body. That ain't going to happen around here. And what happens is we can have predetermined ways. There are certain things in the Bible that we would say are non-negotiables. Non-negotiables when it comes to the centrality of Jesus and who he is, when it comes to the word of God, the necessity of prayer and worship, there are certain non-negotiables that I think, hey, that's a hill to die on. But there's a whole bunch of things that are not, they're in the more preferable arena. And so you have things that are preferable. For example, what kind of music are you going to play? Someone says hymns, someone says, nope, I like these better. You have preferences. Where are we going to teach in the Bible? Are we going to use lights and haze or are we not? Are we going to have suits or shorts or whatever it might be? Those are all preferable things. They're minor things. But the problem comes when we start majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. And that's where grace gets hindered. If God is leading in a new way, I want to follow and watch what he does. So how do I determine, as these guys should, in this four key factors in this change of ministry that spoke of God's grace? Let me point these out. It was God-inspired and not man-made. Peter wasn't even up for this at first. Remember, he said, not so, Lord, we don't do that. And even when it happened, he was just as surprised as everyone else. It was God-initiated. Secondly, it was birthed from a time of prayer and fresh vision and came with confirmations as you see it laid out in Acts chapter 10. Number three, it was backed by the word. Peter was not walking in rebellion to the word of God. He was walking in relation with God and his word. And that's a beautiful thing because it wasn't about Peter starting something new with his own name. It was about building the kingdom of God. And fourthly, grace is seen and experienced and enjoyed all the way through chapter 10 and even as he recounts it. So Peter calms the situation and then begins to explain in verse 4 through 17. Now, I'm not going to read it because it's a reiteration of all the stuff in chapter 10, concising it, and you can go to those studies that we have online and see that laid out. But I want you to note this. Authors at the time would write on scrolls. And so to keep a scroll from getting too large, you would have to be concise in what you wrote. You would have to consider that, hey, I just can't keep writing and writing and writing around. I'm going to have a 35-pound scroll to carry around, and that's just that's a waste of paper in their, you know, their genre there. But so an author would carefully have to consider what to put in. And so why did Luke repeat this? Why did Luke, the author of Acts, say, hey, we need to repeat this? It was a monumental change for the church. And this is that reality for you and I to grasp, that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the work of God. And when the enemy comes in, and he does, when Satan comes in, or when the flesh or the world comes in and says, hey, you're unclean, you are rejected, you are foul, and you hear that. Remember, you failed. You'll never be accepted. You might as well give up, yada, yada, yada. Listen, you remember, God wrote things in here and repeated things in there for me to stand on that ground that goes, yeah, you know what, I did fail, but the Lord says I'm clean. And he wants me to hear it again and again and again and over and over and over again. You are saved by the work of God, not by your efforts. It is his work. Rest in it and let him finish what he began. But I want to give you four lessons on living out in grace. And the first lesson is this. You need grace on your face. It means this. You need to live out grace that's seen in your attitudes and words towards those who challenge you. It's not about meeting fire with fire. It's not about winning the argument that is there. You're called to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and gentleness. And I would use grace in there too. Because here's that reality. Grace wins the heart first before it convinces the mind second. Legalism says, hey, I got to win the mind. Who cares about the heart? Grace says, I want to win the heart, and then the mind will follow. And so here is this wonderful lesson. In verse 18, it says that when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. They heard these things. Kudos for hearing and not just standing up and walking out. They heard these things and the Spirit starts working in their heart and it starts making sense. And they finally come to this conclusion. They're not arguing. They're not contentious. They just says, God has granted this. And they glorified God. They accepted it. Listen, what cooled their fire? What calmed their nerves? What fixed their skewed perspective? It was the grace of God being shared from the lips of Peter. And so you'll find that same thing. Grace is going to fix your perspectives of people, taking you from the us versus them to the we. Grace is going to give you a praise from your lips rather than complaining towards men. Grace is going to change even your predetermined way of how things in ministry and everything should be done. It allows you to say, Lord, you're powerful, and put me back on track when I get off. So grace is not just used in our confrontation. Grace is also used in our suffering situations. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews alone. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, those are the Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. God was allowing a persecution after the martyrdom of Stephen to send the church out, to be salt and light, to get out and share the gospel. And notice three things there. Where they went, Phoenicia in verse 19 is by the coast. Cyprus was an island off of the coast. And Antioch was up north in Syria there. In other words, people are just going wherever. Some are going back to their homes. Some are going into new places. And they're sharing Jesus. That's what they did. Verse 19, they preached the word. In verse 20, they preaching the Lord Jesus to both. They had a passion. The direction was met with a passion. I just want people to know Jesus. It wasn't about a denomination. It wasn't about a certain configuration. It was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And how we need that. It's the same message today. And the third thing, it says in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They had a mission. As they shared Jesus, God began to move in a powerful way, and many people were brought to salvation. Let me point this out. When you have a direction from Jesus, when you have a passion for Jesus, and when you have a mission from Jesus, now we see salvation from Jesus. And that's what's laid out here. That's the beauty of this. So Lord, give me a direction. Give me a passion in my heart. Send me with a mission for you. And then I can stand confidently that it's the power of God that brings men to salvation. The gospel is the power of God that brings men to salvation. And that's what's starting to happen here. The Lord was saying, I'll be strong on your behalf. You just go with my Holy Spirit, have a passion for Jesus. And wherever I send you, just share him and love people the right way and watch what I will do. And that's what the Lord did. Lesson number two, grace. You need grace in your race. That is that you need to be living out grace in such a way that it puts you on mission to reach others with his gospel. You may be persecuted, yes, but the love of Christ compels you as you go forward and share the hope of humanity with everyone. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, Antioch, Syria Antioch is what it is. It was actually the third greatest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. Had over 500,000 people. It was an incredible place and all kinds of sophistication and culture, but it was abundant in immorality and gambling. It's kind of like, hey, I'm heading off to Las Vegas, you know, of our day. And it really became, though, this hot spot for the gospel and missions and going out. And so they're seeing what's going on, and the Jerusalem leader says, hey, we need to send Barnabas up there. Why Barney? Because Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And if you remember, it was Barnabas who went and brought Saul in Acts chapter 9 saying, hey, this guy who used to persecute him, he's on our side. He's loving us. He's saved now. You got to accept him. And it didn't go so well at first. And so Paul got sent off to Tarsus. And Barney says, hey, I'll go up there. He's just the right guy for this. He's got the heart for it. He knows how to encourage. And it says in verse 22, when the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, question, how do you see the grace of God? It says there in verse 23, when he came and he had seen the grace of God. Is it a t-shirt? I'm grace. Is it a bumper sticker on the back of the car? Oh, this is Church of Grace. Is it the name and the title? It's the lives that are changed and living out grace. They reflect Jesus Christ that simply just love him and say, hey, let's worship the Lord and let's witness of him and let's keep him first and foremost. Grace catches the attention of others. It says, wow, look at that. And we want to have grace in our lives. The reflection of God's marvelous grace in your life. And his response in seeing it is, number one, he was glad. And what joy you bring to others when you are living out God's grace, it's a beautiful thing. Legalism makes you sour. Grace makes you joyful. Legalism is controlling and overbearing. Grace is undergirding and serving. And it's very attractive. And so he was glad for what he saw. And then it says he encouraged them. And not in the law, but in the Lord. Hey, keep it up, man. Keep reading your Bible and keep your eyes focused on Jesus and keep going forward and loving each other and be gracious with one another. God is doing an amazing thing. It was something that encouraged their hearts. And I would tell you this, that the leaders here at church, we have the same goal in mind. We want to see you built up and used by the Lord in whatever capacity he has for you. We want to see the Lord use you in ministering to each other. And I tell you, as a pastor, I am so blessed when I hear the reports of, hey, you know what? There's a bunch of guys, and one guy didn't have shoes, and so the guys took a collection and got this guy's shoes so he could go work. I'm like, yes, that is how it works. That's the beauty of the gospel. Or you get people going, you know what? I want to make these killer burritos over there with bacon and stuff to bless my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you smell that bacon and you smell that as you're sitting there going, I'm eating spiritually, but boy, I'm getting hungry. And man, I can't wait to sink my teeth into that welcome home sausage biscuit, whatever it is they're making. There's grace that just says, I want to bless others. I want to be used by God. And that's a wonderful thing to see. Grace is not just for saving, it's also for living. And people who have caught God's grace say, listen, we want to live it out. We want to bless others. We want to find God and add to his kingdom, finding his work, finding his joy, finding his grace, and watching it work. Verse 25, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Barnabas is there going, wow, this is incredible what God's doing in this church here. This is incredible. Wow, there's so much grace. Aha! You know who would be perfect here? Saul. Boy, that guy, I remember that guy. Yeah, we had to send him off. He just didn't fit in Jerusalem, but this place would be perfect. So I'm going to go find Saul. It's been 10 years since Saul left back to Tarsus. And Barnabas goes and it says he seeks him out. That means to aggressively hunt down those guys who like to go hunting. It's a hunting term. I am hunting this thing down. So he went everywhere. Where's Saul? Where's Saul? Hey, you've heard of Saul? Where's Saul? And he's gone. And he finally catches up with him. He's out of breath. Says, I got the perfect place for you. Put down your work, your tent. You got to check out this church. And he goes all the way to Antioch. All the way to Antioch. I would tell you this, great men of God not only encourage others to follow the Lord, but seek out others to be used in God's kingdom. Looking to see how God may use. And Saul was not discarded or disqualified from ministry. He didn't look at it and go, wow, you know what? I made a mess and so I'm done forever. He just had to find the right place. And I would tell you this, if you have ever been in a ministry or an opportunity that God wanted to use you and you stepped out and it kind of was a train wreck, and maybe in your heart you're saying, I never want to do that again. That was embarrassing, or that was not what I wanted to do, and maybe God's done with me. No, listen, God's not done with you. He just needs to, you need to find the right fit for your gifting and thrive in that. And it may just be a matter of timing. Like Saul, you feel like, hey, I'm off at Tarsus. It's been 10 years. Boy, that was a mess. Maybe God didn't want that for me. And along comes a Barney. And he says, hey, can I encourage you with something? God's got a new work going over here, and I think you're just the right guy. Step forward in faith. And say, let's see what God wants to do now. Because look what happened. It went to verse 26. And when he had brought him and found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Lesson number 3, you need grace in your pace. And that is this, that living out grace seeks to build up others in Jesus and help them be simply become all that God wants them to be. It starts with discipleship, and then it starts taking risks in leadership, in ministries, and then eventually it says, hey, you know what, go for it. Do the ministry that God's calling you to do. And the grace came to them first in the preaching of the gospel. That's a saving grace. And then the encouragement of Barnabas, that's a suffering grace as he builds them up in tough times. And now we see the teaching and maturing in grace, and this is living it out. And it says there, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Christians is not, it wasn't a term that was, it wasn't a term the church came up with. It was a church the world called them that. I-A-N simply means in the party of. So when you say I'm a Christian, you're saying I'm in the party of Christ. When the world looked at them, they went, they reflect Jesus. They're like little Christ. That's what it literally means, Christians, little Christ. They reflect Jesus. They look a lot like Jesus. They're in the party of Jesus. And in a world today where we sit there and we say, hey, what party are you in? What party are you for? I would pray that your first response is I'm in the party of Christ. Because the kingdoms of man eventually fall, and his is going to last forever. My identity is not even in the party of Calvary Chapel. I'm not a Calvary Chapel in. I'm not a Baptist in. I'm not a Pentecostal in. I'm a Christian. The party of Christ, that's first and foremost. And we have to keep that in mind all the time. We're living for a kingdom that is never going to fade. In verse 27, he says, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus, names means to love, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, about 46 AD. This is in history. That famine did occur. But here was this man who came, and many times somebody having that gift of prophecy would go around from church to church and just help to build them up. And prophecy was not just foretelling or foretelling the future as we think of prophecy. It was also foretelling what is God's will. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the gift of prophecy is there to exhort and to teach and to edify men. And so every Sunday, that's what our heart's desire is. Through the preaching of the word, we want to exhort you and get you going. We want to edify you and build you up. We want to comfort you, build and bring you in and let the God do that. And it says there that he showed there by the Spirit there's going to be a great famine. And I don't know how he showed it, but he did. Oftentimes what happened is the prophets would use kind of physical illustrations in that time. We find in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament that one of the ways that he began to speak to the people was to bake bread over human waste. Now, I don't know about you, that's going to burn an image in your mind as well as your nostrils. I'll never forget that message. Whew. That was uncommon. And so to get God's attention, he would do that. This is what Agabus did later in Acts 21. And Paul says, we stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jew at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And of course, that happened. But I would tell you this. Prophecy is not about putting on a show and wowing the crowd. Prophecy is a tool that God uses to prepare men, not scare men of the future. And that's exactly what happened. How did they respond to this when they hear it? Was it fear or faith? Look at verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they did this also and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They believed God's prophetic word. They took it seriously. Secondly, they sought to minister to their poor brethren in Israel in a practical way, and so they took up an offering. The church is greatly persecuted, and yet they're still giving. And I love that because it's such a reminder, when you face tough times, there's something about your heart that says, I need to self-preservation. I need to, you know what I'm saying. Burritos. But here's the beauty of it. When the grace of God has captured your heart, you find yourself saying, Lord, how can I be used by you? How can I be used by you? And maybe it's a gift that I need to bless a friend, or maybe it's an opportunity to serve, or maybe it's just whatever it might be. You see, grace is unfolding in so many different ways in this. But they took up this collection. And notice this giving, it wasn't without wisdom. It was according to ability, it says there. Not coerced, not manipulated. I've seen some crazy things. People doing wrong things in the name of God to get money, and it's a shame. It absolutely is a shame. This was according to ability, and it was also determined by each one, as it says there. It set the heart first and then the action second. And I would tell you this, even as we look at our situations, the sanctuary update, we've always taken this place full information and no solicitation. There's no manipulation. There is no fleshly tactics. You've got a prayer card in front of you. I believe in the power of prayer, that God sustains what God wants to do. And so we give you the information and just say, hey, look, here's the reality. If something's broke, you want to fix it. Because you ultimately are looking to how do I bless people, my family here, and the generations to come in a way that's going to be most beneficial for them. I, as your pastor, in a sense, follow that model in Psalms 23 as we sang that song. But Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know that one, right? But it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. And it really is the shepherd's responsibility to create a place, a space for sheep to simply say, I can rest. The chaos is there. I don't have to worry about tripping hazards in the floor. I don't have to worry about things falling apart. I don't have to worry about this. I can just rest. And so that's our heart's desire, is to say, let's create a place to rest in the Lord. Now, this works, but also the Lord's, what he's given us is a place. And so I just want to fix it for you and for the next generations to come. But anyways, give according to your ability. Give according to what you determine. Give as the Holy Spirit leads. And if you don't, that's between you and the Lord. It's God's church. It always has been. It's not mine. It's not even yours, really. It's his. But it's so beautiful to watch the grace of God work as he moves upon people's hearts and say, you know what? I can be a part of that kingdom work. And God gets glorified in the end. And I can't wait for that day to share those things. Lesson number four, this is the last one, grace in your place. Living out grace is seen in being a blessing to others however you can. However you can. And when you truly grasp God's favor for you, you want to extend that to others because you want them to say, wow, look at Jesus and how good he is to me. Let me close with this. What does it mean to be living out grace? Again, you need grace on your face through your attitudes and actions, saying the right things in the right way when you are challenged. You need grace in your race that you're going to reach the world on a mission for Jesus. You need grace in your pace that's seen in your actions as you're serving and helping others to just be the best they can for Jesus. And you need grace in your place where I want to serve in my giving and see others blessed without anything in return because that's the heart of Jesus.